Let's read together John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. In these verses, we have the record of some Gentiles who requested to see Jesus. We also have the Lord's prediction of his coming death and resurrection. John 12, beginning at verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." All right, what are some background notes that will help us understand the teaching of this portion of God's Word? In verse 20, we read that there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. The feast here is the Passover. These Greeks would be Gentile proselytes of Judaism. They would be like Cornelius of Acts chapter 10. Remember him? He was the one through whom the gospel went out to the Gentiles. He was a Gentile, but he was a follower of the monotheism of Israel. So these Greeks here would be like Cornelius. They realized that the gods of the Greek and Roman religions were not the true God. Israel had the one true God. In verse 21, we read that they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." They wanted to have an interview with the Lord. They probably came to Philip because Philip had a Greek name. Perhaps they had seen the recent cleansing of the temple. You remember the Lord threw out the money changers from the court of the Gentiles in the temple area. Maybe it was this event that triggered the response of these Gentiles. They want to have an interview with the Lord to maybe ask him, what was that all about? Well, Philip told Andrew, and together Philip and Andrew told Jesus. It almost seems like the disciples had some kind of screening procedure to protect the Lord from the increasing crowds. You remember how the disciples tried to protect the Lord from the parents who brought their children to the Lord? And the Lord had to rebuke the disciples, say, "Hey, let them come. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." In verse 23, the Lord says to them, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, we don't know whether the "them" here is the Greeks that have come to have an interview with the Lord, or Philip and Andrew, or the whole crowd. We can't be sure. In fact, we really can't be sure whether the Lord ever did speak to these Greek proselytes. On the other hand, maybe he spoke to them individually or maybe just as part of the crowd. In any case, the Lord's statement in verse 23 is in response to their request. "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, at first, it seems that this response has no connection with the request. But there is a connection, as you might expect. The hour here, of course, refers to our Lord's death and resurrection. Up until this point in John, this hour had not arrived. John chapter 7 and verse 30. "Then they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." John chapter 8 and verse 20. "These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come." But now the hour had come, and it was through this hour, the Lord's death and resurrection, that the door would be opened for the gospel to go out to the whole world, including the Gentiles, like these Greek proselytes. This, then, I believe, is the connection between the request of these Gentiles to interview the Lord and the Lord's response. Perhaps these Greeks had heard that the Lord had previously said to the disciples, only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the Lord knows that that's what they're inquiring about with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, his hour. The gospel will go out to all the world. Well, what about doctrinal points? Doctrinal point number one, for Christ, death was the way to life. For Christ, death was the way to life. Verse 24, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. The Lord uses the natural illustration here of how a seed must die when it's planted, if life is to go on, and if there's going to be any fruit. And he applies this principle to himself. He had to die in order for us to receive eternal life. We're the fruit. He had to die because death is the penalty of sin, and we are sinners. If the Lord Jesus did not die, he would have remained alone, as the illustration portrays. Look at the verse once again. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Christ was the only person who never sinned, but he gave his perfect life as a sacrifice. He did die. Now we can have life if we believe. As the seed carries the life when it passes through death to the new growth, so the life of Christ has been communicated to believers. As the fruit, we possess divine life, eternal life, the life of Christ. You realize that? If you're a Christian here this morning, you not only have forgiveness of sins, you have divine life. You have that divine life this morning? What a wonderful illustration we have here in the way that God has designed the plant world. For Christ, death was the way to life. Doctrinal point number two. For the Christian, death to self is the way to life. For the Christian, death to self is the way to life. Verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. When you become a Christian, you have eternal life. You're on your way to heaven. But what about your physical life now? You're still going to die physically. However, you can make this physical life now count forever. That's what verse 25 is all about. One more time. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The word for life in the first part of this verse is different than the word that's used for life in the last part of the verse, namely eternal life. The word that's used for life in the first part of the verse refers to our physical lives. Now, what does it mean to lose your life if you love your life? He who loves his life will lose it. Well, the point is, if your bottom line in life is a selfish desire just to please yourself and live a life of pleasure, then you will lose your life as far as any kind of reward in heaven. But if you hate your life, you will keep it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, this does not mean we're to be suicidal. But if in comparison for your love for the Lord and for his word, it appears that you hate your own life, then you can be sure there will be reward in heaven. You've made your life count forever. Right now, I'm thinking of a foreign missionary that has definitely practiced this principle of death to self throughout his life. We went to Sunday school together. He gave up what this life has to offer in many ways. Soon after high school, he went to Central America. He's been on the foreign field ever since with very little of what this life has to offer as far as material possessions and pleasures and money, etc., etc. He has expended his whole life in unsung service to Christ. This is the death to self principle. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Death to self principle right there. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. There it is, the death to self principle. This is the key for making your life count for eternal life. As the verse says, for keeping it for eternal life. For the Christian, death to self is the way to life. Practical application. Practical application number one. If you had three wishes, what would your first wish be? If you had three wishes, what would your first wish be? In verse 21, we see that the Greeks had a wish. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. That's a great wish, isn't it? In fact, it should be on the top of everyone's wish list. If you had the proverbial three wishes, what would your first one be? I hope our number one wish would be to see Jesus. Not only to see him face to face, which is the hope of every believer, but to see more of Jesus in our lives right now, to know him better, to increase our fellowship with him. If you had three wishes, what would your first wish be? Practical application number two. Let's not lead the Lord in our Christian service. Let's not lead the Lord in our Christian service. Verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. This verse is about Christian service. Notice what the Lord does not say. He does not say that where my servant is, there I'll be. No, he says, where I am, there my servant will be also. You get the point? Let's not lead the Lord in our Christian service. Let's follow the Lord. Now, it's true, we do have the promise in, for example, Hebrews 13:5, that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. But here we're talking about Christian service. And the key to Christian service is to follow the Lord, not lead the Lord. 35 years ago, I was working for a company in New England. The company was located not too far from skiing country. In fact, that's kind of why I took the job up there, because I like to ski. But I decided to start a very unique ministry as a sideline. It had to do with reaching skiers for Christ. Okay? We bought a ski lodge as our home. We printed up brochures. But then I began to realize that I was not following the Lord in this ministry. I was leading the Lord in this ministry. I like to ski. I didn't follow the Lord into this ministry. I led the Lord into this ministry. I was looking for God's stamp of approval on what I wanted to do for him, not necessarily what he wanted me to do. Let's not lead the Lord in our Christian service.